Be able to bring forth the Word of God. I thank Brother Beal, but more importantly, I thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For any time, any one of us men are privileged to stand behind the sacred desk. We ought to realize how unworthy we are and how precious a responsibility has been given to us. To open up the very words of God, to bring them forth to a needy people, that God's glory would be manifested as His Holy Spirit works in our lives, to change us more into His image. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for Thy precious word. Lord, we thank You for the privilege that we have here this morning of gathering together as Your people, to open up the very words of life and hear from heaven this morning. And Lord, I beseech You, O God, that You would speak to us. Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would have free reign in our hearts and lives this morning, that the Word of God would go forth in the power and grace and love of the Spirit and not be hindered or quenched. Lord, we ask this morning that Your will would be accomplished in our lives, that You would be glorified. Lord, we thank You for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank You for that precious blood that washes away all of our sin. And Lord, we commit this time to You in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In a moment, I'm going to have you turn to a passage of Scripture, but before we do that, I want us to consider how blessed we are in our Christian lives, in the churches which we attend and serve. We're blessed because we can consider all that we have. We have our philosophy of ministry that we find in Ephesians chapter 4 that God has given unto us, evangelists and pastors, for the perfecting the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We have our philosophy of ministry. Most of our churches that we attend, we're blessed in when we look around and we see that the positions are filled. We have our pastors, our assistant pastors, our youth pastors, our ministers of music, our evangelism pastors. We have many people in positions of leadership, ministry. We're blessed because most of the churches that we attend have property and buildings, and we have our churches, our fine buildings. We have our schools, our facilities, our gymnasiums, our property. We're blessed in the fact that our churches are filled with people. We're blessed in the fact that we have our principles for our life laid out from the Word of God. And as the hymn writer said, we ought to count our many blessings and name them one by one. But when you read the book of Revelation and you read about the seven churches and we come down to that church of Laodicea, we see a church that might have counted their blessings, but as they counted their blessings, they got wrapped up in all those things, and the Lord said they didn't realize that they were in great need. And I'm afraid today that in our Christianity, in our churches today, that we look at all the blessings that we have. We look at our property and our positions and our people and our philosophies and our principles and all of that. And we think that we're all doing okay. And I submit to you this morning that while we have all those things and we're richly blessed in all those things, we're lacking in something that made the difference between the first New Testament church and the churches of today. And what we're lacking today, you've heard throughout the messages this year because I've listened to them on the website. It's been approached time and time and again. And what we're lacking today is a real personal knowledge of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You consider His life. And as you consider the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be quick to notice something. The Spirit of God. It tells us that he was led of the Spirit out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The Bible says he returned in the power of the Spirit. Over in the Gospel of John, chapter 7, in that last day, that great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the Lord Jesus Christ stood up and he spoke to the people in John chapter 7. And he said this, "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." And the Lord Jesus Christ promised us that the Holy Spirit would come in. In John chapter 14, he says, "The Spirit whom my Father will send in my name, he will come to you. He will not only be with you, but he will dwell in you." And he says, that Spirit will be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That Spirit, that Holy Spirit that indwells us, will be rivers of water flowing from us. Oh, did not he tell his disciples to tarry in Jerusalem until they be endued with power on high? He said, when you receive the Holy Spirit, he said, you receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witness unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. And those disciples, they gathered in the upper of that room and they waited and they prayed and they were one accord. And when the Holy Spirit of God came down upon that place, life was never the same. Acts chapter 4, the Bible tells us they prayed and the place was shaken where they were prayed and they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And with great boldness gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible goes on to say that grace was upon them all and they had need of nothing. Oh, we can read through the epistles of the New Testament. We can see the emphasis of the Holy Spirit. We read over in the book of Romans and we read Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7. I'm afraid too many Christians spend too much time dwelling in Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7. Oh, my friend, get yourself over to Romans chapter 8 where the victory is. And notice this, the victory in Romans chapter 8 is because of the Spirit of Christ that dwells in you. The Spirit of adoption whereby you can cry, "Abba, Father." The Spirit of life. The Spirit of Christ. Oh, you go over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and it says, we're sanctified by Jesus Christ and by the Holy Ghost. You get over into the book of Galatians and Paul's writing to that young church. And he writes to that young church and he reminds them, having begun in the Spirit, he says, are you foolish? Having begun in the Spirit and now going to be made perfect in the flesh? And he goes on to speak to them about the Spirit of God in their life. In Galatians chapter 5, not only does he say the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, good meekness, and temperance, but he says this. He says, if you walk in the Spirit, if we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's no excuse, my friend, for you and me to live in the flesh or to live a defeated Christian life or not have the victory over sin. My God, my Savior, His Holy Spirit says, if I walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He goes on to say, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Oh, you go over to the book of Ephesians as Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. A church that was known for their first love, which they lost. We have that great portion of Scripture. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church. But 12 times in the book of Ephesians, 12 times when it speaks about how we are blessed in all spiritual blessings in heavenly places through Christ Jesus, 12 times in that epistle, it makes sure that it connects us to the fact that it is the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ living within us that is the one that is able to work in us and through us to bring glory unto God. He says, I've given you that Holy Spirit of promise. He says in Ephesians chapter 3, it's the Holy Spirit that'll strengthen your inner man. In chapter 4, he says, I beseech you, that you endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He goes on to say, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. It goes on to say that the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and truth. And then it goes on to say this. understanding what the will of God is. To be filled with the Spirit of God. And my friend, our God and our Savior, through His Word, tells us that not only are we to walk in the Spirit, but we are to live lives that know the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. And if there's one thing that's lacking in fundamental Christianity, if there's one thing that's lacking in our churches, if there's one thing that's lacking in our personal lives, whether it's through the pastors or the people, it's the reality of the everyday 24-hour presence and power of the personal Holy Spirit of God. And this morning and tomorrow, I want to speak to you about how to walk in the Spirit. Because the Bible tells us to walk in the Spirit. The Bible tells us to be filled with the Spirit. And if God tells us to walk in the Spirit, if God tells us to be filled with the Spirit, then my friend, as simple as it might seem, I believe that God gives us the way. Because He says He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. And so this morning I want you to take your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to look at a passage of Scripture. And it's a familiar passage of Scripture. It's one that you've heard and read and thought about. But for the next 2 days, we're going to look at this passage of Scripture and see how we as individuals can walk in the Spirit of God. And know the person of God through the Spirit of God. And know the power of His presence in our life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 16. The Bible says, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. And then Paul says, brethren, pray for us. Because we do need to pray for one another. You see, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I do not believe that these are just random statements that are made in God's Word. God is a perfect God. God does everything decently and in order. His Word is given exactly as He wants it to be given. Now, I don't believe these are just random philosophical statements or Bible truths. I know they're Bible truths, but I don't believe they're just random things that are supposed to be isolated. I believe, firmly believe, that these things that are listed here in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through verse number 22 are the essentials of walking in the Spirit of God. And I believe they're listed in order. And so we start this morning, we're going to look at the first three. And homiletically, the first point is rejoice evermore. Homiletically, the second point is pray without ceasing. And the third one's in everything give thanks. There's your 3 points. How's that? Pretty simple, isn't it? God does it right. The first one is rejoice evermore. Does not the Bible say the joy of the Lord is our strength? Does not John write in 1 John chapter 1 and speak about the fellowship that we have with Christ and God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ? And he says, these things we write unto you, that you might have joy and that your joy may be full. And the first thing Paul says is rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. You might say, well, Pastor, what am I supposed to rejoice in? Well, I'll tell you the first thing we ought to rejoice in. We ought to rejoice in it every day of our lives is the fact that we're saved and going to heaven. Paul writes to the church of Thessalonica. In chapter 1, he says he rejoices in the fact that they turned to God from idols. The first thing we ought to rejoice in every day of our life is the fact that we're a child of God. That all of my sins have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. That I've been reconciled unto God through His Son, Jesus Christ. that I have a relationship with God. I'm not worthy of that. No reason apart from the love of God. But I know I've been redeemed. 7 years old. Upstairs bedroom. Came home after an evangelistic crusade. Billy Graham crusade. Went up into my room and asked my mom how I could make sure I was going to heaven. And my mother led me to the Lord. And I know I'm saved. And I rejoice in that every day. Stop and consider, why are you so blessed to be saved today? You have no reason apart from the grace and mercy and love of an everlasting God. And he says, you turn to God from idols. Oh, the Bible says in the book of Romans that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And because I'm saved, because Jesus Christ saved me by his precious blood with his death, burial, and resurrection, guess what? My future's secure. Doesn't matter what's going to happen down here. Doesn't matter what takes place in the situation of this life. I know one thing. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. I know one thing, that no matter what happens, that I have a home in heaven that's secure. And he told him, he says, not only you turn to God from idols, he says, but you're waiting for his son. You're waiting for his son. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. He says, if it weren't so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Oh, whether it's going home early, whether it's, you'll never go home early, by the way. It's always on time. But however he brings you home to glory, our future is secure. And so we rejoice in our salvation. We rejoice in the hope of glory. But folks, we're to rejoice in every day right now. Because the life that I now live, he says, not only do you turn to God from idols, but you turn from God to idols to serve the living God. And I'm a new creature in Christ. I have a new life. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And my life now is wrapped up in one thing. One thing and one thing alone. My Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And this life, we ought to rejoice every day in a life that we're living for the Lord Jesus Christ, because we can love him by the Spirit of God that dwells within us. We can live for him by the Spirit of God that dwells within us, and we can lean upon him every step of the way. Oh, the beauty of rejoicing in the Lord is that I don't have to go through this life on my own strength, my own power, my own wisdom. Jesus said without him, he said in John 15, without me he can do nothing. He said, but when you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask, and he says, I'll just do everything in your life. And Paul says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And so the first thing is rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Oh, friend, let your heart be lifted up. The psalmist said in Psalm 40, he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto my God. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. You want to walk with the Spirit of God? You want to know the fullness of the Spirit of God? Let your heart be lifted up in joy and rejoice in the Lord every day, every moment of every day. But second of all, it says this. It says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. And this is another area in which I believe we lack. Oh, we know about prayer. We know about times of prayer. We gather together for times of prayer, but do we really know what it means to communicate with God? It says, pray without ceasing. And that, you know, that's not optional, folks. The Lord says, pray without ceasing. As far as my English goes, that's a command. Luke 18, the Lord gave a parable that men ought always to pray and not to faint. But we're commanded to pray. We're commanded to pray without ceasing, and there's a reason for that. The reason, first of all, it's a priority. And by the way, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 says we should be praying always with all supplication and prayer in the Spirit. But I believe this praying without ceasing is to bring about the fullness of the Spirit in our life, because first of all, not only is it a priority, but there's a purpose there. And I believe the first purpose is so that we always realize how dependent we are upon the Lord. You see, the moment you and I lose sight of the fact that without Christ we can do absolutely nothing, the moment you and I go through this life thinking that we can do it alone, we're walking in the flesh and not in the Spirit. And we need to be every moment of every day so preciously and tenderly and fervently dependent upon the Spirit of God. That's why Paul said, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And praying without ceasing reminds us of how much we are dependent upon Him. And we need Him all the time, folks. But not only is the purpose dependence, but when you depend upon Him, your life will be directed by Him. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 26, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are all the issues of life. And then it says, let all your ways be established. And when we walk in the Spirit, and when we pray without ceasing, the Spirit of God has the liberty and the power, the freedom to direct our paths. Not only our steps, though. You see, so many times we get ahead of the Holy Spirit. We think, well, does that mean my footsteps? What I'm going to do? No, I mean the path of my mind. The path of my thoughts. Where are my thoughts going? Where is my mind going? Because the Bible says we can have the mind of Christ. And so the purpose is not only dependence, but it's also direction. Paul in Acts chapter 24 and verse 16, he says, I exercise myself daily to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. Daily. Paul says that's his exercise program. You want an exercise program? Let that be your exercise program. That daily your conscience would be totally void of offense toward God. Just think about how that would revolutionize your life in every aspect. And so the purpose of praying without ceasing is not only dependence, but it's also direction. And when we pray without ceasing, we see the power of the Holy Spirit of God upon our life. Because you see, when we're praying without ceasing and the Holy Spirit is having control of our life, we see that our mind, first of all, is protected. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 5 speaks about bringing all thoughts into captivity of what? The obedience of Christ. And when you pray without ceasing, and when you're asking God to work in your life, when you're asking the Holy Spirit to control your life, the first thing that He's going to control is your mind, your thoughts. And He's going to bring all your thoughts into the captivity of the obedience of Christ. Just consider that for a while. Think of how often our thought life gets us in trouble. Because when the Holy Spirit has control of your thoughts, you know what the effect is going to be? A purity of life. Purity of life. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul speaking about how things are sanctified by the Word of God in prayer. And so second of all, the Bible says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. And then thirdly, it says this, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks. And I tell you, this morning we heard a testimony of it, did we not? That's not only dying grace. That's the dying grace that was given by the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, brother, wasn't it? It says, in everything, give thanks. Stop and consider the fact of that. It says, everything, in everything. There's no parentheses there. There's no disclaimer there. There's no fine print there. It says, in everything, give thanks. Now, we're going to bring it down to the context of a person that's walking in the Spirit, but I'll tell you this. Every sinner ought to give thanks because their sin proves that God is holy. Every child of God that's wayward ought to give thanks for the chastening that God gives them because it yields a peaceable effect of fruit and righteousness, peace and righteousness. But when you're rejoicing in the Lord, when you're praying without ceasing, when you're seeing the Spirit of God direct your life, you can give thanks for everything, everything in your life. Stop and consider for a moment. Peter. After the Holy Spirit had come upon them at Pentecost, Peter's preaching away. Preaching in the towns and in the villages, and guess what? He gets arrested. His plans were changed, weren't they? His circumstances changed drastically. And he rejoiced in that. Think of Philip. Here's one for you, you evangelist. Philip's preaching up a storm in Samaria. Folks are getting saved. Multitudes are getting saved. There's joy in the city. Everything's going great. And the Spirit of God says, Philip, I want you to go down to the desert. I want you to go down to Gaza. There's no one there, Philip. It's not the place that you would choose. Doesn't have a great population, but that's where I want you to go. You going to give thanks, Philip? Think of Paul. Paul's going along through life, and all of a sudden he's got a thorn in the flesh, doesn't he? Prays for God to remove it from him. God said, no, I'm not going to remove it, but my grace will be sufficient for you. You see, folks, when the Bible says in everything give thanks, it's talking about as your plans change because God has changed them, you give thanks. As the circumstances of your life get difficult in your eyes and the things that you're going through are hard to take, you get down on your knees and you thank God. You thank God. For that very day, for that change of plan, for that circumstance, you say, why should I thank God? For the very reason that He told you to. But second of all, because it's the will of God. You see, when you're walking in the Spirit, and you're letting the Spirit direct your paths, the circumstances, the change of plans, it was the Spirit of God that told Philip to go down to the desert. It was the Spirit of God that told Peter when he got out of that prison to go back and preach, and he was arrested and beaten, threatened again. Paul says, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh. God gave him that thorn in the flesh. And every one of those circumstances, every one of those change of plans, the reason those men could rejoice, the reason those men could give thanks was because they realized it was the will of God. They realized that if they were walking in the Spirit, that it was God's plan, God's will. And if it's God's will, it's perfect, folks. His way is perfect. He says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Not thoughts of evil, but thoughts of peace to bring about an expected end. The other day as I was getting ready to pack up to come down here, I was in my kitchen and I was looking for one last thing, a shoehorn. Simple thing. As my wife told me later, she says, you got a half a dozen of them laying around the house. Why were you looking for that one? I don't know. It's just the one I seem to want. And I always stuck that shoehorn on top of the refrigerator in the kitchen so that when I go out the door, that shoehorn's right there. I take it, put my shoes on, and I'm off to go. I know right where it is, except for this day. So I reach up there on top of that fridge. Now I'm all packed up, ready to go. I just want to shove the shoehorn in the suitcase, and I was out the door and into my truck and down to church and off to the airport. And so I'm looking for this shoehorn. I reach up on the top of the refrigerator. No shoehorn. It's always there. It's always there. Wasn't there. As I brought my hand down off the refrigerator, my foot slipped, and I kicked the cat food dish over. Why do they make cat food so small? If there's a choice between a dog and a cat, choose a dog because the food's bigger. Easier to pick up. But now I had a choice. I could have easily just left that cat food and hoped that the cat ate it all up before my wife get home. Or I could have left it and just hoped my wife loved me enough to forgive me for not picking it up. which she would have done, but I would have heard about it. Or I could get down on my knees and start picking up little pieces of cat food. So I get down on my knees and I start picking up that cat food. You know what I did? I started thanking the Lord. I said, Lord, thank you. I said, thank you for this cat food. I said, whatever reason, Lord, thank you for right now for this cat food. Thank you for having me pick up this cat food. I'm picking up these little pieces. If someone in my neighborhood had heard me, they would have thought I was, well, whatever. But I'm picking up all these little pieces of cat food. As I put the last piece of cat food in the dish, I looked up. 6 inches off the ground on the bottom shelf of this little tray table that she has in the kitchen, tucked away in the back, guess what was there? The shoehorn. You know what? If I hadn't thanked God and rejoiced in Him for picking up those little pieces of cat food, I probably would have spent the next 10 minutes in frustration looking for a foolish shoehorn. But you see, that's how much God wants the Spirit to work in your life. To the very little things like that. You say, well, what is it about the will of God? And everything gives thanks for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning me. I believe, first of all, that the will of God concerns our growth in Him. He wants us to grow. He wants us to learn how much more we can live through Him. Why? Because the more we live through Him, the more He receives the glory. The more He receives the glory as He manifests His life through us through His Holy Spirit, the more power is going to be seen in our life to preach the gospel to a lost and dying world. And the Bible says that giving thanks is the fruit of our lips, a sacrifice of praise unto our God. But you see, those three things, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, those are the beginning steps of walking in the Spirit. You won't walk in the Spirit, my friend. You won't know the fullness of the Spirit of God until you first rejoice, pray without ceasing, and learn that in everything you're to give thanks. Luke chapter 18, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to His disciples and gives them a parable. He gives them this parable and He tells them that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And there's a familiar passage of Scripture that says, ask and it shall be given unto you. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Or seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And we take that passage of Scripture, and so many times we think of that passage of Scripture in light of all the needs that we have down here. But do you ever stop to consider what the Lord Jesus Christ says in His Word a little further down about that? Actually, it's not in that passage of Scripture. But it's in the passage of Scripture where He says, ask and it shall be given unto you. And then He says this, how much more shall my heavenly Father give of His Holy Spirit to them that ask? The Bible says we have not because we ask not. Listen, young person. In fact, listen up, every one of us. We need the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We can't live this life in our own flesh. Never mind serve God in our flesh. And if we want to see God work in the next century, if you want to see God work in your life, in your home, in your marriage, if you want to see God work in your ministry, if you want to know the person and the presence of God in a real way, then you need to begin seeking the person and the power of the Holy Spirit in a greater way. Because the Lord said, call unto me and I will answer thee. And He says, I'll show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I've seen the power of the Holy Spirit many times over. Oh, and I've come to the place in my life, and I'm not perfect, I'm far from it. But
If there's one thing I long for, there's one thing I'm craving right now, it's a greater fullness of the Spirit of God. For I don't want to be ashamed at His coming. I want to have confidence. When He looks and says, is there faith upon this earth? By His grace and by His Spirit, I want Him to look and say, there's faith. I want to know what it means to really walk and be filled with the Spirit of God. So that Christ is magnified and not me. So that Christ is seen and not me. And He says, if you ask, He says, I'll give it to you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for Thy word. Lord, thank You for the promises that You've given to us. Thank You for the person of Thy Spirit that lives within us. And Lord, I pray that even this morning You've stirred our heart up to seek after Thee, Lord. Lord, may we know the fullness of Thy Spirit in our lives so that You truly receive the glory. For Thou alone art worthy. For not only have You created us, but You've redeemed us by Thy precious blood. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.